We're here this morning. This morning we are going to be discussing prayer, the importance of prayer, the power of prayer, how we should respond to prayer. I'm excited about looking through this story as we're going to kind of go over the story of the second time that Peter, the rock on which God would build his church, was rescued from prison in a miraculous way. Now, as we kind of enter this story, one thing that I've learned, and more than anything else that has kind of impacted my faith journey, is the power of prayer. Prayer, in my mind, is an expression of faith. It tells God that I believe that you're working. It tells God that you believe that he's active. It tells God that you believe that he can change things. And as we see today, being persistent in prayer is important, and it's one of the ways in which we see God move. We know that Scripture tells us to pray without ceasing. Prayer should really be this continual conversation that we are having with God in our daily walk. And I just think that it's so important to our lives, that it's one of those things too that it's really easy, and yet for some so difficult. I don't know why for some it's so difficult to pray. Part of it is an issue of feeling like our issue isn't big enough to be God's issue. Part of it is wanting the control. But prayer is such an easy thing to add to your walk with Jesus. You can do it at any point, any time of the day. You can literally pray about anything. It's just one of those powerful, important tools that God has gifted us with, the ability to talk directly to God. And I think that it expresses your desire to God, that you desire his fingerprints to be on the outcome of the situation that you are praying over. I know before we get like real started and dive in, I know some of you are praying that it will get warmer in here. But I got to tell you, I'll pass out if it does. So just a reminder, bring a jacket, bring a blanket, wear a heavy coat. I don't know. Technically, it's 61 outside and 69 in here. So technically, we have the heat on. Okay, just want to be clear that technically it is the heat and not the air conditioning. So you're welcome, right? We're going to be in Acts chapter 12 today. You can follow along on the screen or go ahead and turn there in your Bible if you so desire. Acts chapter 12. We're going to go through verses 1 all the way up to 19. And in verses 1 through 3, this is what it says. It says, it was about that time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death by the sword. When he saw that this was met with the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. So there's lots of Herods in the Bible. It's kind of just a general title that was given to the king in this region. So the Herod that's mentioned in this story is known as Agrippa the First. That would have been like his more original name, so to speak. Agrippa the First is known for pandering to the Jews of the age. He was half Jewish himself, and it was important to him to find and to curry their favor. And so whatever he could do to garner favor from them, he did, right? In part to keep the peace, but also because he liked to be liked. And so at their desire, he had James put to death by the sword. And when he saw that they liked that, that they were in such favor of that, he continued to look for ways to garner their favor. And in the way that he decides to do that, he has Peter seized. Now, there are two things that we kind of see from this story and in this moment. One, the church is no longer an underground movement, right? It has grown to a recognizable, clearly identifiable. I don't know why I was struggling with that this morning. It's good. We learn things every day. Identifiable group. And the Jews' rejection of Jesus is firmly underway. So those two things are happening at once, right? Jesus is firmly being rejected by the Jews. They are trying to snuff out the movement. The movement, however, is not being snuffed out, right? It is continuing to grow. And so as we continue in verse 4, it says, after arresting him, meaning Peter, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So, a couple things to note from here. Herod, right? Agrippa the First, is in this for the show that he intends to put on. There's nothing that Peter has done. Peter is not finding himself in a situation where he is deserving to be treated in such a way. He really, truly hasn't broken any laws. He hasn't been especially anything, right? Like there's nothing that you could point to and say, well, he deserves to be imprisoned. Okay? Nothing at all. And still, Agrippa has decided that he is going to imprison him, and not only imprison him, but during this feast that they are having, this Jewish feast that they are having, he intends during this Passover to have a public trial, to put on a show for the Jews. And undoubtedly, he is going to condemn him and put him to death. That is his goal. Okay? Now, one of the other thing that I find especially important and significant in this time is that he is being guarded by four legions of four soldiers, right? So there are 16 people dedicated to ensuring that Peter remains in chains. And if you know anything about the way that they kind of imprison people in this day and age, specifically with this many guards, there would have been guards that were chained to Peter. Right? So like he's got a cuff on each arm and that cuff is cuffed to two other soldiers, right? Surrounded by 14 others. So there's no getting Peter out of this situation. He's not going to be able to just stand up and walk away. An earthquake isn't going to save him like maybe it did the last time because he is physically chained to some individuals. Now, here's why I share this information. Because sometimes we find ourselves in need of prayer for a situation that is unfair and undeserved. Sometimes that's the case. Sometimes you have done nothing to deserve the circumstances that you are facing. Life, frankly, is not fair. My mother was here right now, she'd say amen, right? Because she said that to me 477 times a week. Life is not fair, so get over it. Oh, well, thank you. Appreciate that encouragement, right? But life's not fair. And life's not fair because we live in a sinful world. And we live in a world that seeks justice and craves righteousness. And the only way that we can receive that is through Jesus and God. And Peter is living in a world that has fallen. And he's done nothing to deserve to be where he is at. And yet he is there. And then Peter, like so many of us often do, needs God to move if there is to be any hope in this situation. Right? 16 guards, chained up to two of them. He's pretty hopeless, right? As far as his outlook on getting out of this situation, right? Now, he's faithful, and we're going to see that in a moment, but there's really not a lot that would encourage him to say, Peter, you're going to see the other side of this. Now, as we continue in verse 5, it says, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The juxtaposition that we see here should not be lost on us. Peter was bound in chains, but prayers were being loosed to heaven on his behalf. And in this story, I think we see the importance of making sure that we are praying for others. And I, again, want to encourage you. I hope this is encouragement to you by this. I pray for you all weekly. Sometimes, just as a group, God, I want to lift up Crosspoint to you. And when I say that, I'm meaning the people of Crosspoint, right? Praying for your weeks, praying for your days, praying for your attitudes, praying for your outlook, praying for your safety, praying for all those things. I pray for you weekly. Some of you by name, right? You've asked me specifically for prayer, or I know you're struggling with something, and I'm praying specifically for you. And it's important that we pray for others because as we're going to see in the story, when we pray for others, God listens. And so often, God moves, right? And so while Peter is bound in chains, prayers are being loosed on his behalf to heaven repeatedly. Now, as we look at verse 6, it says, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Now, what I find interesting here is that Peter's sound asleep. Okay? I don't know about you, but I can't really sleep if I'm touching someone else. Right? Like, I just, like, first of all, I get overheated. Okay? That's a thing. Skin-to-skin contact, any type of contact whatsoever, I'm like, it's hot in here. I'm going to need you to leave so I can fall asleep. So I cannot imagine being chained, being in prison. I don't think Tempur-Pedic was a thing in this day, so I'm assuming that it was some sort of like concrete slab or floor or wooden bench or just something really uncomfortable, okay? And on top of that, he's getting ready to go to trial the next day where pretty much the outcome is, Peter, you die. And I don't think that's lost on him. And yet he's like, yeah, I'll just take a nap real quick, right? Like, he's sound asleep. Now, this shows his kind of faithful attitude towards the Lord, his trust in God, his being okay with whatever the outcome may be. Whether they take my life or I keep it, I'm going to be fine because I serve a living God and I know what my ending is. Now, there's also some encouragement where, you know, Jesus kind of told Peter previously that he was going to live a long life. And so I'm sure that's in the back of his mind because Peter's not that old at this time. And he's probably thinking, I got out of here once. I mean, maybe again. And really, that's what answered prayer does for us. It builds faith in us that we see that God can move and do things. And so the next time a situation arises, we pray, right? We pray. And so Peter, sound asleep, shows his trust in the Lord. He's not fearful. He's not worried. He is faith-filled. He is faith-filled. And I think that his attitude has a lot to do with the outcome. I think so many of us pray, and we pray as if we're playing the lottery. Maybe if I just choose these right numbers, God will answer, right? If I just say the right word, or I don't have any hope, so I'm just going to throw this out there, and then maybe I'll win, right? But prayer isn't a lottery system. It's not wishing and hoping. It's being faithful that God is going to move in our life. It is belief that God will hear us and answer us. Now, I always go back to his answers aren't always the answer we want to hear, but prayer is founded in faith, and we see that in Peter. Our confidence in God's ability to bring about a needed outcome affects our serenity in the midst of stress. And I haven't always been great at this. And I've shared stories in the past where I've faced really stressful times, and I'm used to being in control. I'm used to feeling like I can get the outcome that I want. I feel like generally I'm intelligent enough to find a solution. I like having a say. I just do. I want to be the one to make the decision. If it fails, fine, that's on me. But like, I want to be the one in control of the reins. But as I have matured in my faith and as I have grown, I've realized that me being in control of the reins ain't exactly safe. Okay? First of all, never been around horses, so that could be a thing. That could be a problem. I don't drive a vehicle all that well. You can ask my wife. I drive by faith. I do. You know, she's always like, every all the time, she's like, stop, there's a car. That's what I hear, right? As she protects me by slapping me in the face. Right? And she's like, how do you not die when I'm not in the car with you? And I'm like, haven't died yet, have I? So I don't know. I mean, maybe I pay better attention, or maybe God's hitting the brakes. I don't know. But, you know, I fly by faith so often in my life, and it has gotten to the point where I realize and I recognize that God is in control. And that makes me calm. It makes me calm. As a child, I was terrified of storms. Did not like them, didn't like anything about them. Somehow that's passed on to my kids. Probably has something to do with the fact that I showed Cordelia Twister at like the age of 6, and then we had a tornado warning that night. That is what we like to call a parenting win, okay? And it spent years of dad therapy to help her try to rescue herself out of that fear. And for the most part, she's pretty good, right? But the other night, it was a couple weeks ago, and it was some bad weather, and there were some tornadoes. And it was the first time in a long time that I had felt kind of fearful. Usually, like growing up, it got to the point where the tornado sirens would go off, and I would be living with my mom. She'd yell from her bed, are you getting up? And I'd say, no, are you getting up? And she'd say, no, and we'd just go back to sleep, right? I guess if it's my time, it's my time. But this one, it was like the tornado was in like Bodark or whatever, and it was like, they're like, the path is headed directly to the airport and then to the zoo. And I'm like, oh, I'm in between the airport and the zoo. And there's apparently this confirmed tornado. And so for the first time in a long time, we actually got in the bathroom and I put bike helmets on the kids as they were like sleep. I'm like, you'll be fine. Just wear this helmet, right? And I could tell they're worried and they're freaking out a little bit. And in that moment, it just hit me that like, hey, God's got this, guys. And I remember telling like, hey, God has this. And as they're continuing to go, and like all of a sudden I'm watching Ron Hurst, and this time he has pants on, so I couldn't be that afraid because it wasn't that big of an emergency. If Ron's got pants on, we're okay, right? But just a moment of faith, just a moment of serenity, a moment of trust, a moment of knowing good or bad, God has this situation in his hand, and whatever's supposed to happen is going to happen. And the next thing we know, the tornado dissipated, and the storm that we were so worried about had already passed the zoo and therefore passed us, and we were none the wiser that we were really out of danger per se. Right? Do I think that my prayer dissipated the tornado? Not necessarily. I'm not claiming that. I don't have that ability to my knowledge. Otherwise, I'm going to start praying for all sorts of things, right? But in that moment, just the serenity of knowing that when we pray, God comforts, God answers. And in that time, when prayer was loosed, what I felt in that moment was serenity. What I felt in that moment was peace. The peace of knowing that God had his hand on the outcome. And it's the same exact thing that Peter has in this moment that allows him to sleep when his outlook is grim. And I think that our outlook, our faithfulness, our belief that God is going to move, I do believe that it has an outcome on prayer. I don't necessarily think that God can only answer prayers if we're faithful. I would never make that claim. I think that sometimes in like the midst of us just being in a terrible place, God can come and bless us in ways that we can't even comprehend. But I do think that our attitude does have an impact, that when we are asking God for something and we are faithful in that request and we are believing in that request, that God tends to answer those prayers in the affirmative or in the way that we would like to see, as long as, okay, and this is key, as long as our desires and our requests are in line with his godly views, right? I don't think that you can sit here and pray, God, make me rich, or God, help me win the lottery, and really believe that it's going to happen, and then all of a sudden, you're going to go buy a ticket this afternoon and be guaranteed to win. Now, if that does happen, be sure to tithe, okay? Be sure to give the 10% to the church. But I'm not making that claim. I just want to be clear about that. But I think that when we talk about the success of prayer, we have to change our outlook, and our outlook changed with the maturity of our faith, right? Because a successful outcome to prayer for me when I was younger was that God answered the prayer in the way that I wanted him to answer the prayer. A successful outcome for me now in prayer is that God's will be done. And that's a big difference. It's a big, big difference. Because I think that for mature Christians, God's outcome, whatever that outcome is what we would consider desirable. It's why I think that Jesus instructs followers that the ideal prayer, and we see this in Matthew 6:10, and it's part of the Lord's Prayer. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? That's our desire, that God's will be done. That doesn't mean that we can't or shouldn't ask for specific things, because Jesus also tells us in Matthew 7:7-11, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be open. Or which one of you, if a son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So I think that makes it clear that we are also able to say, God, your will be done, but it'd be really great if this could take place, right? It would be really wonderful if this could be the answer to the prayer. The words ask and seek in this passage are present tense. Now, why do I bring that kind of to your knowledge? Because when we read this in Greek, we see, this is the thing I hate about the English language and the thing I love about the Greek language. Because based on the tense, the word is different, right? And I know that sometimes we see that, but like when we see ask and seek, right? We don't know if that's like a finite ask once, seek once, or if that's a continuous process just based on the English language. On the Greek language, we know that. And what it's denoting here, what it's telling us is that this should be an ongoing process, that we should repetitively and faithfully ask and seek for God to move in situations in which we want him to move, right? Prayer is powerful, and it seems to be powerful as it's stacked on prayer, okay? We want to continue to ask, God, I need you to move in this way. God, I need you to move in this way. You should be praying every day. You should be praying multiple times a day. It's not, I prayed once and it didn't happen right away, and so, well, I guess we're just done now because God said no. That's not how Scripture shows us that it works. For those who continually ask, for those that persistently seek, God delights in giving good gifts to those that are faithful. And again, this isn't to say that he can't bless us out of nowhere. And it also isn't to say that if you continually ask, the answer will be yes. Right? But when we ask God to move, he moves. And sometimes he opens a door and sometimes he shuts it. But both are for our benefit. And that is faith. That is faith. And that's what we see in Peter in this time and in this moment. It should be encouraging for us as believers to know that God listens and can be swayed by persistence. And Scripture would show that that's the case. I always go back to the story of Abraham and Lot, right? Where God is set on destroying Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin and their unrepentant sin, because he has called them to repentance over and over again and they are refusing to listen. But Abraham knows that Lot is there, his family member, and he wants him to be safe. And so he says, he starts out, right? God, what if there's 100 righteous people? Will you save them? Yeah, I'll save them. What about 50? Yeah, I'll save them too. What about 25? Yes. 10? And God's like, dude, I think I made my point. And he's like, one more question. Don't hate me. 5. And God's like, yeah, Abraham, 5. He goes, what if there's just one, right? And God's like, yeah, I'll save one righteous person, right? So the persistence in us praying, the persistence in us asking can sway God to move in a way that we want to see him move. Now, here's the question that I have to answer or ask about prayer is, what is our response? What is our response to prayer? Because our response to prayer says a lot about our relationship with Jesus. There are too many people who pray, don't get the answer that they want, and then they fall away from Jesus. God, I asked you for this. You didn't give this to me. Clearly, you are not good. I'm gone. I'm gone. And the problem is that they don't see Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They see Jesus as a genie. Right? They're praying as they hear Arabian Nights playing in the background. Arabian Nights. I'm not going to sing it. Right? But they see Jesus as a genie. Whereas those who persist in their relationship see Jesus as God and as friend. Here's our goal, especially as it pertains to prayer. Our goal is to be servants of Jesus, not consumers of Jesus. Jesus is not Walmart. He is not here to provide you all of your needs. And all of your groceries, and all of your this, and all of your that. I want to make sure we hear this the right way. It's not to say, okay, again, that he doesn't do those things, but what I'm saying is we treat Jesus like he is Walmart delivery, right? I need this, 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 and this, and I want it to show up on my doorstep. Where Jesus is like there, and he's like, yeah, but Paul, you don't need another box of peanut butter cream pies, right? Let's switch those out for bananas. Because he wants to give us good gifts that prolong life and make us better, right? And so when I say he's not here to give you the things that you want, I'm not saying he's not here to provide for you, okay? I'm not saying that he can't give you those things. I'm saying that his intended purpose is not here to be your genie. It's not here for you to make your wish and to have it granted. That's not what Jesus is. We don't consume Jesus, we serve Jesus. That's what Christianity is about. And that's what Peter understood. That's why Peter's able to sleep in the midst of his storm, because he understands that he is a servant of Jesus. And if this is how he must serve Jesus, if he must die for Jesus, he is fine with that. He is fine with that. But it's also okay for others to be praying for him to be delivered. It's desirable, in fact. Okay, so the goal is to be servants of Jesus, not consumers of Jesus. Let's read verses 7 through 11. It says, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. I'm imagining a pretty firm poke. Get up, dummy. Except this says, quick, get up. I think get up, dummy would have been more powerful in this moment. He said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and your sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of prison, but he had no idea that the angel was doing was really happening. So you can imagine what it's like to be in a sleep. And this kind of tells us that Peter's in a deep sleep. You ever like wake up from a deep sleep? It takes you a minute to like realize what's going on. And I see this better than anything with my kids. Like Winifred will fall asleep in the car sometimes from like school to home. And I don't mean like just like she closed her eyes and I mean like dead, like shaking her, slapping her, throwing stuff at her, wake up, right? And all of a sudden, like after you've been trying to wake her up for 5 minutes, she'll be like, right? And looking around, like Peter doesn't know, he's groggy. He doesn't have a clue. He's just like, I think this is happening. So he's going through this and he can't tell whether or not it's a dream. It says he thought he was seeing a vision, right? And so they passed the first and the second guards and they came to an iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. Pretty cool. I mean, they didn't have the automatic gates back then, just saying. And they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, when he had finally woken up and the angel had left him, Peter came to himself and said, whoa, I'm not in jail, right? Like, I'm not in prison. I'm not in chains. Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping that would happen. Wow, the power of prayer. And Peter, in this moment, does what we should all do in response to prayer. It's important to take a moment and appreciate what God has done when you come to the realization of what he has done. I've told you this story. It's taken me years to be able to look back and realize how God was working. In the moment, all I could see was the gross. All I could see was the pain. All I could see was the suffering. All I could see was the things I didn't want to happen. But years later, I can turn around and look at those moments and say, wow, look at how God was working. Look at how he made me better. Look at how he made me kinder. Look at how he made me wiser. Look at how he made me believe. How my faith has been strengthened by the scenario in which I was going through. It's so important to be able to see that and to take a moment when we realize what God has done to just say, wow, God, you're pretty awesome. You're pretty amazing. And appreciate what it is that God has done for us. And I think that that goes back to that consumer servant attitude, right? Consumer says, I expected this to take place. You should have. Servant says, Lord, thank you so much for the blessing. Thank you so much for the blessing. Sometimes we get so focused on circumstances that we find ourselves in, or honestly, we're just oblivious to what God has been doing, that we just keep pushing forward. We just keep moving. We just move on to the next thing. But Peter shows the importance, even in the midst of running away from jail, to just take a second and appreciate what it is that God has done. Sleepy, not awake yet, but after he comes to the realization that God has just done the miraculous, he takes the time to recognize it. What a powerful testimony. Recognizing the work of God when it happens gives us strength when we don't see him moving, right? Situations in life arise where I'm stressed out and I'm worried and I don't see the outcome and I don't know how God's going to answer and I'm not sure what to do next or how this is going to work itself out. I can rely on all the times in the past where I've seen God move, where I can look back and say, thank you, Lord, for this. You did this. You moved in that way. That encourages me to be faithful as I move forward. Now I believe that God is in control because every other time before, he has been in control. And I've come out on the other side. And sometimes I'm bumped and I'm bruised and I'm cut and I'm scraped, but I heal. I heal. And I'm stronger and better for those experiences. It allows us to be faithful as we move forward and be honestly to have a spirit of thanksgiving in the moments that we are facing trials and tribulations. Let's finish out 12 through 19. It says, when this had dawned on him, okay, so after he takes a moment to recognize, says when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. This is the author of the Gospel of Mark, by the way, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhonda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening it and exclaimed that Peter's at the door. Can you imagine what it would be like to be Peter in this moment, to have escaped miraculously from prison, just want to get inside, knock on the door, and the lady's like, I got to go tell people first. And you're like, can we just open the door, please? Right? Can you please just open the door? Right? But she goes back, and she's like, Peter's outside. And they don't believe it. And I know that because it says, you're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and they saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and he ordered that they be executed. So he seeks to kill Peter, one of Jesus' men, and ends up by killing 16 of his own. Not exactly the celebration that he had expected. Wow, how prayer can change things. And this is the last thing I want to take away from this. And in my mind, when I made this point, it's very short, but like it's that there's the song, right? Somebody needs to testify, okay? Somebody needs to testify. Somebody testify. You know what I'm saying? No, don't have it today. Sorry. Right, but somebody needs to testify. God moves, you testify. Tell what the Lord has done. Be an encouragement. Be an encouragement. Be the proof in the pudding. Give God credit where credit is due. You might have to keep knocking. You might have to keep on the door. Hey, can I just come in, please? I have something to tell you. I have something to share with you. Okay? They may not be ready to hear it. They may not be able to believe it, but we have to continue to knock on that door. People need to hear about God moving in your life. It's why testimonies are so important. They desire proof. Here it is. I prayed, he answered. I prayed, he moved. And you know what? When he does, he deserves to be praised. When he does, we need to tell people. We say it all the time. God is good. All the time, God is good. God is good all the time. Well, guess what? Your testimony is proof of that. The way that he has worked in your life is proof of that. The stories that you have to share are proof of that. Tell them. Testify about them. Why? Why keep it quiet? Why not share? Why not make it known? God is doing good things in our world still to this day. Tell the world. Let them hear it. Let's pray. God, I come to you right now. I thank you so much for this day. And Lord, I just thank you that you are a God that moves. You are a God that listens to prayer. You are a God that answers prayer. And Lord, we are just in awe of you when you do that. And God, we don't always see when you're moving. We don't always know when you're moving. But Lord, I pray for everyone in this room today that we can start to mature in our faith and mature in our walk with you till we get to the place where we are servants of you and not consumers of you, where we don't see you as a genie here to answer all of our prayers and answer everything in the affirmative in the way that we want to. But you are a good God who gives good gifts, and you give the gifts that we need when we need them. And Lord, there's a song that says it, but sometimes blessings come through heartache. Healing comes through tears. We have to go through the swamp to make it out to the other side. And life isn't fair, and sometimes we find ourselves in situations that we don't deserve to be in. Just like you did. When you were nailed to a cross for sins that you didn't commit. Just like you did when you had a crown of thorns shoved on your head, which pierced your scalp and caused blood to rain down your face. Just as you did when you were spit on and beaten and had to watch people gamble for your clothing. So often, God, we want to focus on how unfair a situation is and not how you're moving in that situation. And I pray that that would change. I pray that we would look to you, that we would learn from you, that we would seek you, and that we would be faithful in believing in you, that you are bringing about a good work in the midst of the storm and in the midst of the trials that we are facing. God, prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. And it's such a simple way to improve our relationship with you. It's free. It requires nothing of us other than willingness. Lord, may we just pray. May we pray, and may we do so without ceasing. We ask for all of these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Guys, let's stand with us right now. Let's worship. If you need prayer for something, that's what I'm here for. I would love to be able to pray for you at this time and in this moment. This is a time where you can praise, you can thank God, you can take that moment to appreciate what it is that he's done. And you can do so by offering up a worship offering. Maybe you need to have a relationship with Jesus that you don't have. And if that's the case, if you can't sit there and say that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior, if you cannot say that you have not turned yourself over to him fully, then we need to talk about that right now in this moment. Otherwise, this is a time for prayer, this is a time for worship, and a time for thanksgiving.